turning your Bibles to Romans chapter 3, verse 21 through 31. We're reading at the end of the chapter. And we have basically, we're shifting gears today. So from the middle of chapter 1 to Romans chapter 3, verse 20 is a section basically called the wrath of God. So I know that it's probably been difficult for you to maybe to comprehend, not comprehend, to enjoy the messages for the last couple of weeks on the wrath of God and how unworthy we are. But today we're shifting gears. We're going a gear up. And so I hope that you are going to enjoy this lesson. And at the very beginning of the lesson, I am going to give you a definition of five words that's incredibly important for you to know these words. Now, how many people have heard the term Christianese? Yeah, that's the language that we talk in church, Christianese. And we expect people in the world to understand the words that we, well, the glory of the Lord was just in this building. And people think, what's that mean, you know? So we talk a whole lot about His holiness and His righteousness. And I find that Christians don't even understand those words. So we're going to give you a definition. If you've got a pencil and a paper, I would encourage you to write those things down and try to get them in your, not only in your mind, but in your heart. If you understand this, it's going to make the work on the cross so much greater. I wish that every one of you could have sat in our Sunday school class today, because we're talking about sin and the cross and the resurrection. And today, they got the backstory of the cross, and now I'm going to bring them the message of righteousness, which is what happened on the cross. So today's title of the sermon is Declared Righteous, and it's basically the doctrine of justification by faith that Martin Luther nailed on the door. Remember, you cannot buy indulgences to get your family out of hell. We are saved by faith. Praise God. So Romans chapter 3, that was just free. Verse 21, he says, "But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." In other words, the Old Testament witnessed this. "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Christ Jesus to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood." Don't you love these words? Praise God. "Through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God has passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. "By what law of works? No, by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." Jesus, we just come before you today so thankful for the precious blood of Christ sacrificed for me. God, I pray, Lord, that every one of us would get a glimpse of the price that was paid. Lord, I pray, Lord, that this would not just only touch our minds, but God, it would shake our soul today. God, it would get so deep in us, we would know, Lord, what You have done for us, God. Lord Jesus, I know I cannot do that in myself. But Lord, if Your Spirit would just preach the Word of God through me, God, the message of the cross, the message of redemption, Lord, will go forth, Lord, and people will understand, wake up their spirit today by Your Spirit. Use this servant, God, to preach Your Word. I pray, Lord, that there would not be a person here that would leave in their sin, in their iniquity. But God, every one of us, Lord, would understand the price that has been paid. God, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Today in Sunday school, we were talking about the crucifixion and about the stripes on his back, about all the things that had happened, about how Pilate came out and said, you know, we have a custom that we can release a man. We can release. So he brought Barabbas out, and he thinking that they would say, yes, release Jesus because Barabbas really is guilty. But instead they said, no, give us Barabbas. Release Barabbas, crucify Christ. And then I told the guys, I said, do you realize that the cross that Jesus was slain on was Barabbas's cross? That was they had three crosses prepared that day for three criminals. Barabbas was the one that Jesus took his place. I want you to get these words. You are Barabbas. Because he took your cross. You deserved it. Jesus did not. The very last of the lesson last week, we ended with these six verses that Paul says from the Old Testament. And I just wanted to bring them back to you. He says, now you just think, this is before the cross, okay? There is none righteous. None righteous. And even today, after the cross, once it's finished on the cross, in yourself, there is no one that's righteous. No one has been made right outside of that. There is a way and only one way. And Jesus said, I am the way. We sing the song, the Waymaker. Why? Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. No man goes to the Father unless the Son of God opens up his heart. There's none righteous. There's no one that seeks God. You was not praying for God. God sought you. We all have turned aside. Isaiah said that. We're like sheep going to the slaughter. We've turned away. I'm surprised. That doesn't surprise me. What surprises me is people that have found Jesus, people that know Christ, now are turning away, going into darkness. That bothers me. That ought to bother you. We need to do a better job. Something we're doing is not working. But it's been prophesied. In the last days, people will turn away. And folks, we're watching it. This church is getting ready to be 10 years old. You tell me why every chair is not filled. Why? I don't get it. We preach the word. We have the Spirit of God in worship and in the church. I mean, he's here. I don't get it. Number four, he says, we speak death, curses, and bitterness before Jesus comes in our life. Proverbs 18:21 says, the power of death and life is in the tongue. Here it's being prophesied. We're speaking death. This is before Jesus. We're speaking death. We're speaking curses on ourselves, and we speak bitterness. Think about people maybe that you know that do not know Jesus. Number five is the one that really gets me more than anything. And there is no fear of God. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. What's he saying? There's no wisdom. There's no wisdom on the earth when there's no fear of God. And then the sixth thing he said is no flesh can be justified by the law. You see, the Jews were sitting there saying, but we have the law. We have the law. Aren't we made righteous by the law? No, you're not. The law shows you your sin. Because of the law, we know that we're sinners. We needed something. Told the class today, Jesus was crucified on Passover. I think a lot of people don't get that. When John was getting ready to baptize Jesus, he saw him coming down from the hill, and he says, behold the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. On Passover was the day that they would crucify the Lamb. Right? They would slay the lamb, and then the high priest would go into the holy place, and he would sprinkle the blood of the lamb upon the altar, the mercy seat of God. That's the day that Jesus was crucified. His blood then was taken to heaven and laid on the mercy seat of God. Behold the Lamb of God. So you got to get these words, because we use these words. I've used these words all my life and didn't even understand what they were, but I heard other people saying them. So we just say them not understanding. The first word that we talk about a lot about is righteousness. I think we have a bit of a handle on that because we don't really feel righteous, right? Righteousness is the state of moral perfection required by God to be in His presence. If you think God's going to let you in because you're pretty good, you're wrong. There's none of us righteous in ourselves. There's no one that's pretty good, and pretty good doesn't cut it with God. He's looking for perfect, for perfection. And it was only found in one person, and that's His Son. So we have been imputed His righteousness. Oh, good old Christianese. Sanctification, then, is the process of purifying our lives after righteousness. Now, that may mess you up just a little bit. But when you get saved, you become righteous. See, Jesus became a sinner so that you could become righteous. That happens at salvation. But then how about the next 50 years, 60 years? What, are you just perfect? You know, everything, your language is good, your lifestyle is good. No. Positionally, we've been made righteous. There's just still a lot of garbage in our life. So for the next however long you go through a journey with walking with Jesus, and we call it sanctification to glorification. Those are just, I wish you could see your faces. Sanctification is the process that God is working things out of your life. And there's some verses that are purifying yourself. So there's some things that God is getting out of your life, and some things He says, you get it out. You do it. And we're going to glorification where we look like Jesus. We get that in heaven. Okay, that excited you. Justification. Justification is a legal term. I find this is what people don't understand. People don't understand that God is legal. God is not just doing what He wants to do. There's a process that God is going through that is just and righteous. Jesus doesn't say, well, Pat, you're just a good old girl. Come on in, daughter. Mm-mm. He doesn't do that. He says, no, you've got to do it the right way, because if I favor Pat but I don't Treva, then I'm a respecter of persons. And I'm not that way. Justification is the action of declaring one righteous in the sight of God. It's a judicial action that is imputed, given to us. It does not set aside the requirements of the law, but fulfills all of them in the sinless, perfect sacrifice of Christ. This is the courtroom of heaven, where the devil is attacking you and saying they're not right. And God looks down and says, they're forgiven because of the Son. Propitiation. You read that word. I'm sure all of you use this in everyday life, right? Oh yes, Jesus is the propitiation. This is the atonement. What it took to satisfy the wrath of God. There was a price to be paid. You get that? There was a price to be paid to appease the wrath of God. See, I tell you all the time, what are you saved from? We say this, right? Well, bless the Lord, I'm saved. Well, what are you saved from? And Christians will look at you when you ask, what are you saved from? Well, I'm saved from hell. Well, that's the punishment. What are you saved from? You're saved from the wrath of God. Think about that. God saved you from himself. Why? Because sin has a price. Propitiation. It's a pretty great word. The last word I want you to get is redemption. Redemption is the release secured by the payments of a ransom, deliverance, setting free. It's when a conqueror set people free, set his prisoners free. Can you imagine being captured by an enemy? What if Germany or let's just get realistic, what if China comes in and overtakes us? And they said, now, this is now the land of China. And we begin to have to learn a new language and we get new currency and all things that we're going to learn to do where everything that we thought we owned now belongs to China. I'm not prophesying and I just want you to go with me a little bit, okay? And then what if China gets benevolent? For the last 30 years, you've been just working to please China. And then all of a sudden, China comes down and says, by the way, we're going to release you. We're going to let you be a nation again. Your debts are forgiven. You're your own country again. Live it up, folks. Can you imagine what you would feel? And that's what Christ did. See, what people don't understand, you're not your own. You are a servant of Satan until you meet Christ. People don't like to hear that. No. I'm not a servant of Satan. Yeah, you are. You're bound by sin. You're walking in darkness until Christ frees you. And then we become servants of God. We're never really our own. We're released from evil and the penalty of sin. There's six things in this passage that I wanted you to catch. The first one is these first two words, but now. But now. You know, faith is like that. Do you know faith, the definition of faith? It says now faith is right now. Right now, faith is in action. Right now, righteousness is in action. But now, the righteousness of God is revealed. You know, what I think you need to understand is the wisdom of God doesn't come through your intellect. It comes through God revealing it to you. Everything that Jesus has for you comes through revelation. Have you ever known anybody that doesn't serve Jesus? They don't claim to be a Christian, but they read the Bible. And they know it intellectually, they just don't know it through spiritual eyes. You know why that is? Because it's a spiritual book. And it must be revealed to you. I was telling the kids this morning, 50 years ago when I was growing up in the church, no one really taught much on Revelation. No one put Daniel and Ezekiel 37 and 38 with Revelation and tied it all together. Do you know why? Hadn't been revealed. But today, turn your television on anytime you want to, and you probably can find a preacher that's preaching from the book of Revelation. Why? Because the time is getting so close that God is revealing truth about the end times. You better get ready. Number two, he says, verse 23. Verse 23 is probably the only verse that you may know in Romans chapter 3. But all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The gospel that we are preaching does not eliminate anyone. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us has come short of the glory of God. What God has destined for you, you're not going to make it on your own. We need Jesus. Number three is salvation cannot be earned. It's by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. I knew this verse, but I come across it this week in Revelation 7, verse 10. The angels are crying out with a loud voice saying, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. You can't make this up and you can't do it on your own. Salvation belongs to God. What's salvation mean? It means soundness. soundness in every part of your body. You see, God's just not concerned that you don't go to hell. He wants you to be sound on this earth. Christians are putting up with demonic spirits plaguing their mind. They feel like they're going crazy. God said He'd save you from that. Ephesians 2:8 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God." By grace, the unmerited favor of God. If you get this, if you just get, I know you know it intellectually. I'm praying today you get it, in your heart. Number four is the result of salvation is righteousness. There's actually several results of salvation, but the first immediate one is righteous. He became a sinner. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He became sin for you so that you could become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Man, if there was the best trade, the best exchange that's ever been made is this one, that God died for your sin. You do not bear the penalty of your bad choices any longer. What you did yesterday, you know, there's ladies in this church that had an abortion. There are men in this church that have encouraged their girlfriend or their wives to have an abortion. There's former drug addicts, there's former alcoholics, there's former everything in this church. We're not good people. There are no good people. But there are saved people. There are righteous people because of the price, because Jesus became sin for you. To the point that his father couldn't even look upon him. The penalty of sin is paid. You can quit calling yourself a dirty dog. You're not a dirty dog anymore. You get it? The penalty for your sin, whatever you've done that you're so ashamed of, the penalty for you is done. It's paid. You can go free from the shame. It's one of the things that I find that Satan loves to do to Christians is still make them ashamed of their former life. The third thing that I see is that we have access to the throne of grace because of the price that Jesus paid. One man, one time a year, could go into the most holy place. And today, you and I, as blood-bought Christians, can walk into His presence anytime. The Bible says, come boldly into the throne of grace, the throne of favor. Present your request unto God, and you'll receive grace and mercy in your time of need. God never gets tired of hearing from you. I know us. I know that we come before Him and say, God, here I am again. I'm praying about the same things, God. I'm still a dirty dog. And He's saying, I don't know that person. That person's been forgiven. Come on in, son. I think the thing that thrills me the most is that we've been made sons and daughters of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 4 through 7 says, but when the fullness of time, that's kairos, that means at the exact time in history, this is when it happened. God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you're no longer a slave. Hallelujah. You're no longer a slave. Let it get in your heart. You're no longer a slave. You're a son. And if you're a son, then you're an heir of God through Christ Jesus. And that heirship is more than heaven. It's eternal life in Christ. Why not start living in some of the blessing now? Too many Christians say, I'm thankful I'm saved, I'm going to heaven. But you're missing now. Christians are living in bondage and you don't have to. You're a son of God. Everything you need, He has provided. Wouldn't you for your children? How much more greater is He than us? If you would give a good gift, is what He says in the Gospels. If you would give a good gift to your son, don't you think God would give you even better? That's why He gives you the Holy Spirit. The fifth thing that I notice, He says, it excludes all personal boasting. And it's a testimony of the goodness of God. Sometimes Christians get prideful. Well, I'm just thankful I'm not like him. I don't act like that. It ain't, you didn't do anything that great. All you did is surrender. You wasn't good. God loved you when you were bad. When you were yet an enemy of God. When you were yet a sinner. Christ loved you and gave His life for you. It excludes all of the boasting. There's only one boast that you can make, and that's to boast in the cross, to boast in our Jesus, to boast in God. Adrian Rogers said this, most of you know, he's been dead for years, but I love this guy. Man, what a preacher. He said, until you come to the end of you, you won't come to the beginning of Him. Isn't that good? Are you ready to come to the end of you? The last thing that I notice in this scripture is our acquittal is not based on obeying the law. See, if we could come up with it, if we could obey the law and come out to be perfect, we wouldn't need Jesus. But we needed Jesus. Your acquittal, being made perfect, being set free from the penalty, your acquittal is not based on how good you are. How many people remember the rich young ruler when he came to Christ? And he says, what do I need to do to be saved? And Jesus said, now this is before the cross. He said, obey the Ten Commandments. He said, I've done every one of them. You know, I don't believe the Lord would let that be recorded in the Bible if it wasn't true. I think when you look at that rich young ruler, you got to look at a man that's done his best to keep the law. And Jesus identified the idol in his life just like that. He said, then go sell everything you have and come and serve me. Said he went away sad. Have you ever thought about what God would have allowed to come into his life if he had just obeyed? He went away sad, but if he had done what Christ had said, he would have been a rich man in him, right? I mean, God would have poured his, you don't give away anything that God doesn't give back. So much more. Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 and 14 is a verse you ought to memorize. Yes, I'll say that one more time. Yes, you ought to memorize some of the Word of God. You know, I've often thought, if they ever confiscate our Bible, I'm ripping out the book of Romans. Because if I have one book that I can keep, I'm keeping Romans. And I know some of you think, why in the world would you keep Romans? Because it's our doctrine. It's our doctrine. It's our belief. That's why you ought to listen closely. Galatians chapter 3, two verses, 13 and 14, memorize them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, everyone who hangs on a tree is a curse. And then it says that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Now in Genesis chapter 12, God tells Abraham seven things. Let me get it right. Seven things that he said, these seven things I will bless you. Now that portion of scripture just said that wasn't just for Abraham. That wasn't just for Abraham. God says, I will bless you. I'm going to bless your coming in and I'm going to bless your going out. And anybody that blesses you, I'm going to bless. You know, every day when Denny, I may take this over, Denny. When Denny blesses you, God says, I'm going to bless him. Why? Because he's blessing the people of God. Oh, guys, if you just get this, if you just understand who you are in Christ, If you understand when I say you're the church, you're the Son of the living God. You've been set free from sin. Sin has no dominion over you. You said, but you don't know my life. I know my Savior. And I'll take my Savior over your life any day. I will not believe your experience over the Word of God. Romans 8:32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Do you understand that? Call me. Come on, get alive. He said, I started with the best gift I could give you. I started with my son. I gave you my son. And if I gave you my son, don't you know I'm not going to stop giving to you? Whatever you need, you're my son, you're my daughter. Come before the throne. I will give it to you. Woo! Come on. Make yourself happy today. If you get this, it's going to set you free. No more living in bondage. You tell depression to take a hike. Come on, you can do it. You have the authority over that. You tell your mind, think on good things. I'm not bound to sin. I'm not bound to depression. I may battle it, but I'm not bound to it. Whew, my goodness gracious. Whew, I'm about to work myself up. I wanted to give you a couple of examples. And one is Saul's conversion. Saul wasn't seeking salvation. He thought he had it. You know anybody like that? They're not seeking Jesus. They think they got everything they need. Maybe they got money. Maybe they got prestige. Maybe they got influence. I wouldn't take any of them over Christ. And Saul, I'm sorry, in the book of Acts, anybody got an oxygen mask? I just need it for a couple seconds. Acts chapter 9, verse 1 through 6, it says, Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from them to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he, if he found any who were in the way, that's what Christians were called, the church was called first the way, any of us, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. He fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said to him, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said, I'm Jesus, who you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. That is Saul's conversion right there. Later, Barnabas come and lay hands on him, and he's made blind, but then he receives his sight. I believe that the sight is when he got saved. Saul was the guy who witnessed the stoning of Stephen. Saul goes to the high priest, or goes to the council, the synagogue council, and he says, give me letters, give me the authority, so that when I find a Christian, I can take him to Jerusalem to be killed. The Bible says he was dragging you and me out of our houses to kill us. Saul was a Pharisee. He was a man that knew the law. He was a man that did the law. The law didn't save him. But God, in his gracious mercy, knocked him off his horse and said, young man, what are you doing working against me? What if he said that to you? Aren't you thankful that he knocked you off your horse? That he said, quit going that direction. In his mercy, he loved you. In his grace, he saved you. What a story. The guy who wrote a third of the New Testament, that's his salvation experience. And that's really not the one I want you to think about today. It's the warm-up story before this one. In Luke chapter 7, verse 37 and 43. It says, "Behold, a woman in the city who was a sinner, a prostitute, when she knew that Jesus sat at the table of the Pharisee's house," this is Simon's house, "brought an alabaster flask of fragrant oil and stood at his feet behind him weeping. She began to wash his feet with tears and wipe them with the hair of her head. She kissed his feet and anointed them with the fragrant oil. Now when the Pharisees who had invited him saw this, he spoke to them saying this," he was reading their heart, "this man, if he were," they said, "if this man was a prophet, he would know who and what manner of woman this is who is touching him, for she's a sinner." And Jesus answered and said to them, "Simon, I have something to say to you." "Teacher, say it." "There was a certain creditor who had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii." Denarii was a wage, a day's pay. "And the other owed 50. And when they had nothing with which to repay, he freely forgave them both. He said, 'Simon, tell me, which one of them will love him more?' And Simon answered and said, 'I suppose the one to whom was forgiven more.' And he said to him, 'You have judged right.'" The Bible tells us this is Mary, but there's lots of Marys in the New Testament. There's a clue, though. This is found, I think, in every gospel. This is Mary of Bethany. Now, there's probably more than one Mary of Bethany. But in my opinion, this is Martha's sister. This is Lazarus' sister, who is a sinner, who is a prostitute. She comes to Jesus when he's in somebody else's house. He's in Simon, the Pharisee's house. She comes to Jesus, and she comes up behind him. She drops to her knees. She begins to wash his feet with the tears, dry his feet with the hair, takes this very expensive perfume, breaks it open, and pours it upon his feet. Why? Because she understood the price that was paid to set her free. She realized it's only by the grace of God that he can save me, that he can love me. Do you realize this became the favorite family of Jesus? Lazarus, Mary, Martha. He loved them with all of his heart. I want you to catch the emotion, how much she loved him. And Jesus said, "Don't you realize to those who've been forgiven much, loves much?" And I find sometimes the church, we can hear a message like this, and it may hit you intellectually, but somehow our hearts are not stirred. And it bothers me. Well, I'm just not an emotional person, but if I take you to a ball game, you don't act like that. How come we can get stirred up in a ball game, a stupid ball game, but we can't get stirred up in the house of God when we talk about the cross? Guys, I'm telling you, the greatest thing ever done on earth was that cross. He spoke seven sentences on the cross. One of them was when he forgave the ones that put him on the cross. Such love. But the one that stands out in my mind, the one sentence that stands out in my mind, is when he said, "It is finished. No more sacrifice for my sin. The price is paid. I don't have to go in bondage of my mind anymore. I don't have to be addicted by anything. No substance, no dirtiness, no bad thoughts. I am free in Jesus. The price is paid. He said, it's finished. That ought to stir you just a bit. Because you're not good. You're not good until Jesus comes in. And then the good that you see in us is Christ. It's Christ. In myself, I'm not good. I was 50 years old when I became a pastor. God called me to preach when I was 30. 20 years it took me to surrender. Pitiful. You know why? Because I couldn't deal with me. I couldn't deal with that. I was righteous in Him, but I wasn't righteous in me. I couldn't deal that I would be in charge of helping people get to heaven. Because all I could see was the dirt of Eric. Until your eyes are looking to Him, the author and the finisher of our faith, then you see it's not you. It's Jesus. It's Jesus in you. No one's righteous, no, not one, until they meet Christ. Then there's the greatest exchange that ever happens. He became sin so that you could become righteous. Can you just lift your hands to the Lord for a second? Jesus, we thank You. Thank You. Come on, use your words. Thank You, Lord, for salvation. Thank You, Lord, for the price that You paid for us. Oh, Lord, there is none like You. There's no one that compares to You, Jesus. We worship You. Hallelujah. I know many of you are not used to what maybe you would call emotionalism. Get used to it, brother. If you think heaven's going to be a quiet place, you are so wrong. It's going to be noisy with praises to God. And I'm going to be louder than anybody. You know that's true, right? I'm going to be the wild man dancing around the throne. Isn't that crazy? But you may not recognize me because I will have hair in heaven. I promise you, I will not be a bald man. Amen. Would you stand with me? This is the doctrine that Martin Luther was willing to die on. If it cost him his life, he knew he had to get this truth out. The doctrine of the justification by faith. Folks, this is our doctrine. It's the doctrine that separated him from the Catholic Church. You've been made right through Jesus Christ. I know you know that. I'm just hoping that your heart knows it. You realize how badly you needed Jesus? Do you realize the sacrifice that was done for you? Do you realize that now you're a son of God? You don't have to put up with this sin anymore. Sin has no dominion over you, is what Romans 6 says. I can't wait to get to that. No dominion. You say, Pastor, you just don't know. Yeah, I do know. I know Christians are dealing with sin a lot, but it's by choice. It's not because you have to. You've been paid. The price has been paid. Would you just close your eyes? You know what? I just think that maybe some of you might want to just come to this altar and stand. Just as a sign of commitment. You know, the Bible says that if you deny the Father, He'll deny you. Maybe some of you have never made a public declaration that I am a child of God. You know, it'd be good for you just to come and stand before this church and just point yourself towards the front. But just come and stand and just make a declaration to Jesus that you're so thankful He saved you. rest of you, would you just begin to thank Him as we sing this song, Amazing Grace.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me.
For just a second, I just feel like I made a huge assumption, and that's the assumption that every person in this building is born again. Nicodemus came to Jesus by night and he says, "What do I have to do?" He said, "You must be born again, Nicodemus." Nicodemus didn't understand that. "How can I?" He said, "I'm an old man." He said, "You must be born of water. It's a natural birth, but you must be born of the Spirit." You know what? Maybe you've never asked Jesus into your heart. Maybe you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of your sins. But maybe you have, but you're a long distance away. Why don't we make that right today? Would you just pray with me? Father God, forgive me of my sin. Come into my heart and be my Lord and Savior. I surrender my life to you. I ask you, Lord, to give me that gift of righteousness and to take this sin out of my heart. God, there may be a distance between us today. Maybe I am a child of God, but I'm not living like it. I'm not praying. I'm not reading my Bible. I'm not even walking in fellowship with you. I'm asking you, Jesus, forgive me today. Forgive me. I'm making a commitment to serve you more diligently today, from this day on. God, I pray that you hear both prayers, Father, and receive them. Receive them in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the Holy Ghost, which draws us to Christ. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Can we just give the Lord praise? Hallelujah. Lord, we worship you. We worship you. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name of the Lord. My sins are forgiven. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Amen. Denny, would you come? God bless you today.
While he's coming, I would just like us to give praise to Jesus, but for our media team back there. They do an awesome job. And when I and when I said that's the wrong scripture, I felt like it was kind of like, but it was really my fault that it was wrong. But they do such a good job back there. We couldn't do any of this without them. So praise to Jesus for them.
Where if you do everything right, people think there's nobody back there, but mess up one time and then everybody. So it's one of those thankless jobs, so we really appreciate them. Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace. Nothing missing, nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.